tell me the old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child. Number 521.
Tell me your story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. Tell me the glory today, and to a little child, for I am weak and weary, and helpless and weak. Tell me the old story. Tell me the old story. Tell me the old story of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story softly, with earnest tones and ring. Remember, I'm a sinner who Jesus came to save.
Let's really ring out that third stanza. Tell me the same old story. You know, it never gets tiring to tell the gospel story. At least it shouldn't. You know, man, no matter how many times I've told it, many a time I've given an invitation. Sometimes people have come and sometimes they haven't. But you know, there's many a time in my mind I walked the aisle and said, oh, if I could do it all over again, I'd do it 100 times more. Give myself to Christ. Isn't it a great thing to be saved? The world doesn't know it, beloved, but we do. How great it is. And sometimes we let the things that are precious to us slip. And we have to be reminded of that old story. Let's really ring out this third stanza.
Tell me the same old story.
Let's turn to number 218. You're such a great choir out there. And we're going to have you sing the third tune of number 218. That's the last one. It's right next to 219 because they have several 218. But we want the third tune. All hail the power of Jesus' name. We're going to have to stand as you sing this right here.
John, would you turn on the projector for me, please? We have a little course here. Now, I'm supposed to teach you a new one tonight. And in moving the piano, I lost Brother Miller's copy of music. If anybody picked that up, do I dare to say the word Scotchman, right? Did I get it pretty close? Almost. Anyway, you know what it's like to deal with a Scotchman. I lost his paper, and it's his song, and if anybody's got it, would you please return it to me so we can't show you the new chorus tonight, but I want to take this one here just before he speaks. Oh, I love to hear his voice. It's an old one, and some of these old ones are really near and dear to my heart, and some have asked us to do one of the new numbers out, and I would love to do it, but reading a flyleaf of that chorus book, and it tells you not to reproduce it in any manner. If I put it on that, beloved, I'm reproducing it. I don't feel like getting sued. So the new ones that are that strict, I just kind of eliminate. Sorry for that, but it's no sense getting in trouble over the new laws that they've got of copyrights. I wish they would just give it to the Lord free and let the Lord supply the need. But so much for that. Let's sing number 38 here. Oh, I love to hear his voice.
Oh, I love to hear his voice. Sing, you belong to me. You are not your own, with a brighter on, and you're mine eternally. And I love to hear him say, I say to thy high day. And when I get to glory,
sing it just one more time. Oh, I love to hear his voice. Let's ring it out one more time.
Oh, I love to hear his voice. Say you belong to me. You are not your own. With a price you're bought. And you're mine eternally. And I love to hear him say, I'll take you by my way.
Thank you so much.
And again, John, I apologize. It's John Cease. I will learn that one of these days, but it's a little bit hard. It's a privilege to introduce once again, to open the Word of God to us tonight, our brother, Dr. Will T. Miller. Brother Miller.
Thank you very much. Shall we turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, and we shall commence reading at verse 11. Now we want to notice the little word so in the book of Nehemiah. Here we have it in this verse. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, except the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the jackal's well and to the dung gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not where I went, or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest who did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us, and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then I answered them and said unto them, the God of heaven will prosper us, therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. In my previous talk with you on this subject, lessons in building, we noted, first of all, the recognition of the need. Now, as we observed, it is vitally important that we are conscious of our needs. It is a sad reflection on the church at Laodicea that that church was characterized by indifference. They were neither cold nor hot. They were lukewarm, quite comfortable. They were characterized by independence. They were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. And that church was also characterized by ignorance. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? There was no real recognition of need insofar as the church at Laodicea was concerned. Now, dear friends, it is true to say that change can only take place in the presence of felt need. Change can only take place in the presence of felt need. And because there was this recognition of the need, there was then the prayer offered by Nehemiah. He wept before the Lord. He mourned and fasted. He pleaded with God to intervene in this very critical situation. And then we saw the response to his prayer and how God answered, although he had to wait some 4 months before the answer came. Now, sometimes we get very impatient. We want God to act immediately. A man that I worked with for many, many years in New Zealand, the late Robert A. Laidlaw, brother-in-law of Harry Ironside, a great man of God, a man who could have been a multimillionaire perhaps several times over, but who gave 90% of his income to the Lord and lived on 10% himself. Built up the largest business of its kind in New Zealand, but he told me that the greatest mistake he had ever made in his business was when he acted before it was God's timing. He felt he had to do something about it. And he alluded to John chapter 21. You remember where Peter says, I go fishing. I'm not going to hang around here any longer. I want to do something. And then these other disciples went with him. And that night, we read, they caught nothing. So it is important that we wait upon the Lord. Nehemiah did that, and God graciously and wonderfully answered his prayer. And so tonight we're going to think first of all of the requirements for the work, and then hopefully the responsibilities of the work. As we think of the requirements for the work, I believe there are three things we've got to keep in mind. First of all, we have to have a right plan. Secondly, we have to have a right partnership. And thirdly, we have to have a right purpose. And we'll note how that occurred in this testimony to God's guidance and grace with Nehemiah. In verse 11, he says, so I came to Jerusalem. The journey there had taken some 3 months. And he was there 3 days. Now, what was he doing during the 3 days? Well, I believe he was continuing to wait upon the Lord. But I believe that also he would have been involved in investigating the whole situation, finding out as much as he could about what was going on and what the actual needs were for this building program. And I think, dear friends, that in our work for God, we should always have a right plan. Right at the beginning of the church's history, key verse in the book of the Acts, Acts 1 verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, there we have a plan of operation. God has promised the power of the Holy Spirit. He has told what the reason is for this power, that believers might be witnesses concerning their faith in Jesus Christ. But he also outlines a plan, beginning at Jerusalem, moving out into Judea, then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. A brother in New Zealand used to occasionally pray for those who were laboring in the uninhabited parts of the earth. I think he really meant the unreached parts. But you see, in the book of the Acts, you'll be fascinated by how they carried out this plan very precisely. They began where they were told to begin. They moved out into Judea. And in chapter 8, we find the word has reached out to Samaria. And so on. There is the outreach. But there has to be a plan. Now, I have just come back from New Zealand. I've spent the last 4 months there. And during these months, I've been involved mainly in evangelistic crusades. I spoke at some Bible conferences, but most of my time was given to the ministry of evangelism in two of the assemblies in that country. One in Rotorua, which is the thermal wonderland of New Zealand, and the other in the largest city in that country, Auckland. And my dear friends, I want to tell you that the old-fashioned gospel still brings old-fashioned results. And we were overjoyed to see God move in a mighty way in the salvation of many, many souls. Now, what I did in these crusades was I submitted a plan to to the assemblies. I conducted seminars in visitation evangelism. We carried out a survey of our area, visited homes. My wife and I were involved in this ministry with the other brethren in the assembly. And 90% of all the decisions that were made by young people in their late teens and early 20s. And I want to tell you this, that it was the young people in the assemblies that brought these other young people along to hear the gospel. And they were so delighted to see God answering prayer and our being able to sing again and again, to God be the glory, great things He has done. We worked on a specific plan, and I believe God honors this. There was investigation, but there was also observation. And I find that some of the dear folks here are not all that observant. I hate to pick on dear old Jim in the front here, but I did ask him if he noticed in coming on this campus what the symbol was under Covenant College. I liked their motto, "In all things, Christ is preeminent." But I said, "Did you notice the emblem?" "What did you say, Jim?" "No." "Oh." Then finally I said, "Well, it's the Scottish emblem, and you'll see it right inside your hymn book. If you open your hymn book, you'll see it right in there. You can open it now if you like. Don't start singing just yet, though." "Now, what is there inside there? What do you see as the emblem?" "Now, don't say the sickle, Jim, as you said last time." "The emblem of Scotland is the thistle. And that is what is right out there on the front and in your hymn books. You know, they say the reason why the thistle is the emblem of Scotland is you cannot sit on it and get away with it." So we've got to be observant. The Lord Jesus Christ was always observant in relation to spiritual needs. He saw the multitude. And when He saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion upon them, because they were a sheep without a shepherd. So we note that during the night, sometime between 11 o'clock and 7 in the morning, Nehemiah got up and with a few friends decided to inspect the whole area, beginning at the valley gate, and he moved right round and came back where he had started. I've often wondered just how he was able to see so much, because it says he viewed the wall. Was it a full moon that night? We don't know. Did he have lanterns? We don't know that either. But we do know that he was able to make a thorough inspection of the whole area. The ruins were so great in one part that he had to dismount from the horse or the mule on which he was riding. And he didn't tell any of the people about what he was doing. You know, in Galatians chapter 1 verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "I confer not with flesh and blood." Sometimes, beloved friends, it is important that we walk only with the Lord. When I decided to give up my practice and go into full-time service for the Lord, you would be surprised at the number of esteemed brethren who thought that I was making a mistake. I had conducted crusades, preached in various places while still conducting my practice. I did that for some 8 years. Then finally I decided, as before the Lord, that I should relinquish my practice entirely and go out into full-time work for the master. And eventually, I had to walk that path alone with the Lord. We had had many discussions in the family. We had prayed as a family about this decision. Our children knew exactly what was going to take place, and they were one with us in the decision that was made. But that was a very difficult time in my spiritual experience, but also a very blessed time when I was very conscious that this was the will of the Lord for me. Sometimes we have to walk only with the Lord. Then notice a right partnership. Now we know how important this is in our marriage relationship. At the Washington Bible College, they all come in one by one, but they don't necessarily go out the same way. They often go out two by two. And it's good that they meet their life partners in a Christian institution. And I'm sure all of us are aware of the vital importance of a contract of this nature only being made with someone who we know really loves the Lord, a true believer, and one who is completely committed to Jesus Christ. Because, beloved friends, we're entering into a loving relationship, to a loyal relationship, and, let us note this, to a lifelong relationship.
Back there in Scotland, I heard of a lady who was having some trouble with her husband. What wife doesn't at times? And so she decided to call in the minister of the kirk to help her in solving this very serious problem. So as he listened to her story and her complaints about her husband, he said to her, "Have you ever tried heaping coals of fire on his head?" "No," she said, "I haven't tried that, but I've used a poker several times." Well, there must be harmony in the home. And of course, if the husband and wife are loving and loyal, then of course this will certainly spread to the family. And we need to thank God, as I'm sure we all do, for our families. And it was just such a thrill for us, was it not, to see these families come up. Grandparents, great-grandparents, oh, how wonderful. I was just rejoicing with you in the goodness of God in not only blessing your family, but in bringing them all here together to Skyland. But partnership in the work of God is an imperative. We often say that we don't believe in a one-man ministry. That's right. Because all of us should be involved as partners in this great business for the Lord. I often say that every local church is made up of willing people. Those who are willing to work and the others who are willing to let them work. But if we all pitch in and do a work together for the Lord, then we will see His blessing upon our work and witness for Him. Verse 17, "Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." Notice again how he identifies himself with the problem. Then in verse 18, Nehemiah gives a testimony. "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said," isn't this great? "Oh, that this would happen in all of our assemblies. Let us rise up
and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Nehemiah was conscious of the hand of God to bless, but he was also delighted to see the hands of men to build. The hand of God to bless, the hands of men and women, as we'll note later on, to build for God. Then, of course, we must have a right purpose. In Shorter Catechism, the question is asked, what is the chief end of man? And the given answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Our main purpose in life, beloved, is to glorify God. I like what is said about Enoch before he was taken home to heaven. He had this testimony that he pleased God. And there is no greater ambition in life. There is no higher purpose than that we should glorify the Lord. Now we note here there was the antagonism of the enemy as Nehemiah and his friends decided and determined they were going to work for God. And I've noted in evangelistic campaigning over the years that when God is moving and blessing, that Satan becomes exceedingly active. And I've stood up in gospel meetings and I've been very conscious of the power of the devil as I proclaim the gospel of God's wonderful grace. We note here the antagonism of the enemy. They had the right purpose, but there was ridicule, derision, and false accusation. They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do?" This is verse 19. "Will ye rebel against the king?" But look at verse 20. Here we have the assurance of prosperity. "The God of heaven," says Nehemiah, "He will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build." He was not going to be deterred in any way or deflected from his purpose. "We're going to arise and build because God is going to prosper us. And if God be for us, who can be against us?" But notice also in verse 20 the attitude to the unbelievers. Nehemiah says, "But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." They could have no association whatever in this building program with unbelievers. Ephesians 5 verse 11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." We have to take a definite and strong stand for God without conformity and without compromise. This is the work of God. And as Martin Luther said at the dawning of the Reformation, "Here I stand. I can do no other." God grant that He will give us this real purpose of heart, that whatever the opposition, we are going to go forward and build for God. Amen? Now we come to the responsibilities of the work, and that takes us into chapter 3. We're not going to read chapter 3. But at your leisure, is what you say. I was taught it was leisure. So whatever is your pleasure or your pleasure, will you read chapter 3? Now this chapter begins and ends with the sheep gate. There are 10 gates mentioned here. The sheep gate, of course, would be the place where they took the sheep to be sacrificed. And this could have a spiritual significance, reminding us again of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Now here we have the operation of the plan. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 40, we are familiar with the statement that says, let everything be done decently and in order. Rather like the NIV translation, which says, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Now Nehemiah divided the work among 42 groups of people. They all worked together in unity and harmony. They accepted the assignments given. And you will note, again and again in this chapter, we read these words, and next unto him, and next unto them, and after him, and after them. They all knew exactly where they had to work. Now I believe that the most important single factor in all our church witness is to agonize before the Lord. But I think it is also most important that we organize before the Lord. That everything is done in a proper and fitting way. Not leaving anything to chance. Not making arrangements at the last minute and wondering what's going to take place now. Everything should be well arranged beforehand, because this is honoring to the Lord and can certainly see the blessing of the Lord upon our ministry. Now the Holy Spirit, as we know, distributes to each one individually as he wills, and we all have a work to do for God. Each one of us, as believers in Christ, has received one or more spiritual gifts. And we should exercise these gifts, first of all, for the glory of God, for the upbuilding of the body of Christ, for the blessing of those with whom we come into contact. Now we read of the identification of the place where this building program began. In verse 10 of chapter 3, we read that Jediah repaired over against his house. Verse 23, Benjamin and Hashub over against their house. Verse 28, the priests, everyone over against his house. Verse 29, Zadok over against his house. Verse 30, Meshullam, over against his dwelling, which would appear to be just a one-room apartment dwelling, possibly. But you will note here that each one was responsible for the area close by the place where they lived. I remember seeing outside a church building once, the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest nearest home. And this is the place where we ought to begin, in the home. Our witness for Christ should be such in the home that people will know to whom we belong. It is of vital importance that in every Christian home, we seek to honor the Lord in every respect. In Mark chapter 5, verse 19, a man had been delivered from demon possession by the mighty power of the Lord, and he wanted to join the Master But the Lord said to him, go home to my friends and tell them what the Lord has done for you. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 4, we read, learn first to show piety at home. That sometimes can be the most difficult place to begin. And you will note here that there are various people mentioned in connection with this building program. The priests, who are spiritual leaders, had to be a good testimony for the Lord. And all who take the position of spiritual leadership should have a home that glorifies the Lord. We have to build up sometimes the wall of our own personal devotions, sometimes of our family devotions. We have to remember the importance of the wall of our Christian character, the wall of Christian testimony, and of involvement in the work of the Lord. Now note the participation of the people. All kinds, classes, and occupations were represented. We have noted the priests are spoken of. Then in verse 17, the Levites, the goldsmiths, they were builders now, rulers, apothecaries. We might call them pharmacists in our day. Actually, perhaps they were more involved in those days as perfume. And again, I know I'm not pronouncing it the way that you do, but perfume makers. I think you call it perfume. Am I more correct now? You see, my education is gradually being completed since I came to this country. Then there were merchants. Shalom and his daughters. So the women were also involved. And then there was a gatekeeper or guard. He was also one of the builders. Priests and Levites, spiritual leaders, became laborers. Rulers, who were administrators, became bricklayers. The women, these daughters, were all engaged in the work of building, of course. So instead of baking bread, perhaps they were baking bricks. The goldsmiths exchanged the gold beater's hammer for that of the mason. The apothecaries, instead of making perfume, I think I've got it right this time, they were mixing mortar. Merchants, from retailing wares to repairing walls. And the gatekeeper, from being a custodian, he was now a carpenter. And you will note that all were involved in the work of the Lord. You'll remember, as we think of the women who were engaged in this building program, that Paul in Philippians 4 verse 3 says, help those women who labored with me in the gospel. And I thank God with all of my heart for our sisters in our assemblies. I have noted again and again in all my gospel crusades that they have contributed a tremendous amount of work and have given themselves to prayer for the blessing of the Lord. It was Dan Crawford, one of the pioneer missionaries to Africa, who said, hats off to the ladies every time. They were last at the cross. They were first at the sepulcher. Help those women who labored with me in the gospel. But then there were those who belonged to AAA. Would you believe that, way back in those days? Yep. You've got them in verse 5. It says the Tekoite nobles did not put their shoulders to the work. They were shirkers. They were members of what I have called the Apathetic Attitude Association. AAA, Apathetic Attitude Association. I'm sure you don't have any of these members of AAA in your assembly. I'm sure all of them are working willingly and gladly and uncomplainingly and wholeheartedly in the service of the Lord. But you know, apathy and indifference can be a great curse in any local church. I've been asked again and again, don't you find that unsaved people are very indifferent today? And I say again and again, it is not the indifference of the unsaved people that concerns me, it's the indifference of many who claim to be saved and on their way to heaven. My dear friends, we have got to be moved out of this lethargy, this indifference, this apathy, and to be really out and out, totally committed to the Lord. Then we have a group of true PBs. You've heard of them, have you? I actually don't belong to the Plymouth Brethren. At the moment, I'm associated with the Greensboro Brethren. The reason why we were called Plymouth Brethren is because the work started in Plymouth, England. Or at least, although it didn't initially start there, it actually started in Dublin. Not in Pennsylvania, but in Ireland. And then the work became well known. And there were brethren from Plymouth who had a real desire to evangelize all around. People would ask, who are these people? The answer would come, these are brethren from Plymouth. So it was easy to switch around and just call them Plymouth Brethren. I addressed a meeting not so very long ago in Melbourne, Australia. It was a meeting of the CBMC. About 200 men there. And I was introduced as belonging to the Brethren. When I got up to speak, I said, gentlemen, if you belong to Christ, you belong to the Brethren whether you like it or not. Because the word brethren means all of one family. Brothers and sisters in Christ. So it's an all-inclusive term, never an exclusive term at all. Now we read of these progressive builders. That's what the PBs are meant, progressive builders. Verse 19. Ezer repair another piece or another section. Verse 21, Meremoth did the same. Benui. Verse 24. Verse 27, the Tekoites, even though their leaders were shirkers, they not only did what they were expected to do, but more. Verse 30, Hananiah and Hanan. Then in verse 20 it says, Baruch earnestly or diligently repaired. My dear friends, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 11 we read, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The hymn is right when it says, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. But then we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 at verse 10, but let every man take heed how he builds. Then in verse 13 of that same chapter, each one's work will be made manifest. My dear friends, I believe the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. Coming suddenly, coming soon. Coming certainly, night or noon. Jesus, I humbly pray, wash all my sins away and keep me till that day when thou shalt come. There is not a single event to take place. There is not another prophecy to be fulfilled until the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the air to receive all those who have truly trusted in his name. In Revelation chapter 22, three times over, the Lord says, I come quickly. The second time he says, behold, I come quickly to give to everyone according to his work. And when the Lord comes, all our service will be reviewed, and everything that we have done for him will be recompensed. If there is one truth more than another that speaks in a forcible way to my heart as a servant of the Lord, it is the fact that I shall have to give a personal account of my stewardship and service at the judgment seat of Christ. Only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Behold, I come quickly. And then finally, in the third statement, the Lord says, surely I come quickly. And our redeemed hearts would respond with joyful anticipation tonight. And we would say in the words of Scripture, Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Shall we sing in closing, Come to the Savior, Make No Delay, number 693. I couldn't help but think when our brother was ministering, maybe there's somebody here that hasn't come to the Savior. You need to come. Maybe there's somebody here that's questioning if you're really truly saved. You know, that's why we have the conferences. And all the brethren here would be glad to take as much time as needed if you have any doubt or any difficulty thinking about accepting Christ. We're here for you. I know Brother Miller would count it a joy tonight to take God's word and point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing this wonderful hymn, Come to the Savior, Make No Delay. Number 693, shall we stand?
Come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in His word He's shown us the way. Here in our midst He's standing today. Tenderly saying, come. Joyful, joyful will the meeting be. When from sin and out the pure and free. Gather, Savior, with thee in our eternal home.
The last stanza.
Think once again, He's with us today. Hear our voice, command and obey. Hear our steps and tenderly pray. Will you, my children, come? Joyful. Gather, Savior, with thee in our eternal home.
As Brother Jim has just said, it would be a privilege to talk to anyone here who may not be sure. You're not just certain if you're really saved on your way to heaven. If the Lord should come tonight, would you go to be with Him? Or would you be left behind for judgment? If you're not sure, friend, we'd be so happy to talk with you at the close of this service. Get right with God and do it now. Get right with God. He tells you how. Oh, come to Christ who shed His blood and at the cross. Get right with God. Shall we pray? Oh, God our Father, how grateful we are to Thee that Thou hast continued this dispensation of Thy grace. Thou wert so long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And we pray that if there should be even one here tonight who cannot say with any assurance whatever, I know whom I have believed, we pray that that one this night may confess his or her sins to Thee and accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. How glad we are, Lord, that we're bound for heaven. We're just waiting expectantly for that moment when thou shalt come. Blessed Lord Jesus, we hear again thy promise, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye shall be also. What a prospect. What a promise. How glorious and how wonderful. Now unto him who is able to guard you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever.
To a sudden transition, recalling the former crime of rejecting and slaying the Messiah, in Matthew 26:31, the Lord Jesus applied this to the scattering of his frightened disciples at the hour of his arrest in Gethsemane.